First Chronicles chapter 26, let's open up our Bibles to that, continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament. Tonight, the message is entitled, David, the Administrative Genius. He was known for many wonderful things, a brilliant military strategist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who conquered giants even as a youth, solely because he trusted in the Lord. A great man of God, had a heart after God, was not interested in any of the other gods of the world. In fact, destroyed those other idols and images every chance he got. Not the greatest father, but other than that, this man loved the Lord. And one thing that many times goes unnoticed is how he was such a great administrator. He had everything organized, well organized, had the right people in place. And a few weeks ago, we had read about David making preparations for the temple that his son Solomon was to build. In chapter 23, verse 5, we had read, "Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. The house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. So first of all, we saw that David was convinced that a house for God should be absolutely the very best he could offer. Again, the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. David had the right attitude, which was God deserves the very best. Then David devoted himself to doing all that he could do to make it the very best. Notice he also said, "I will now make preparation for it." He was going to do all that he could, give all that he could to make sure that the house for the Lord was going to be the most glorious, most famous of all buildings ever. David devoted his full time, attention, and treasures into stockpiling supplies, expensive, costly supplies. But David did much more than just stockpile those supplies. He also organized the workers for ministry of the temple. And he placed a heavy, heavy emphasis on worship. In chapters 23 through 25, David organized the tribe of Levi in their temple services. Among the tribe of Levi was a subgroup, the priests, those who had descended from one of Levi's descendants, one Aaron. And who was Aaron's famous brother, by the way? Moses, that's right. So, and among them, among certain Levites, and by the way, those that were Aaron's descendants became the priests, those who actually offered up the sacrifices on behalf of the people. Now, also among the Levites were certain men that were set apart as musicians. And as we read last time, they prophesied with musical instruments, and they also praised the Lord. And that'd be an interesting thing to have happen, wouldn't it? Somebody with a guitar, piano, and just playing, and all of a sudden just speaking forth God's word. And that's what they would do. They would play the harp or the cymbals or the whatever it is they were playing, the trumpet, the flute, what have you. And then they would also prophesy. The Spirit of God would come upon them, and they would speak forth God's word to the people. And then also they would offer up praise to God, whether there was an audience there or not. Because they all knew the very simple yet profound truth that worship is for an audience of one. Not for people. It's all for the Lord. We worship an audience of one. And so these Levites and these priests were praising the Lord. We were challenged last time to serve the Lord with the best that we could. And whatever that he has called us to do, to give him our absolute best, especially when it comes time to worshiping him. And that now brings us to chapter 26, where David continues to not only organize the Levites, but also the rest of Israel in the service of God's people. And in verses 1 through 19, we read about the division of the gatekeepers. There were four gates there at the Temple Mount area. And according to chapter 23, there were a total of 4,000 gatekeepers. They didn't all serve at one time. They had different groups that would come and serve at their different times, their specific locations and all. They were to guard the four gates that led into the Temple Mount area. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers, of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. Okay? Basically, the first group of gatekeepers came from a man named Meshelemiah. He was a son of Asaph. We know about Asaph as you read through the Psalms. Some of the Psalms were attributed to him. The Holy Spirit, through Asaph, wrote some of the Psalms that we read in the Bible. Now, this guy, Meshelemiah, he was a son of Asaph, and he traced his ancestry through Korah, who was the great-grandson of Levi himself, one of the 12 sons of Israel. And then in verses 2 and 3, Meshelemiah's sons were named. So drop down to verse 4, where we read about another descendant of Korah, a man named Obed-Edom. And maybe that rings a bell with you. Look at verse 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sachar the fourth, Nathanael the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, what's his name, the eighth, for God blessed him. God blessed, notice that phrase, he had eight sons because God blessed him. What a coincidence. We know of a family here that has eight sons. Why? Because God has blessed them. And you need to remember that throughout the day when you don't feel so blessed, you know, as we all do from time to time with our children. So God had blessed him. Why? Why does he say that? God had blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Well, this is in reference to David's first attempt when he tried to move the Ark of God from its location into Jerusalem, which ended in disaster and death for a man by the name of, daily double question, who died? Uzzah, that's right, strong man. Now, we read about that in 1 Chronicles 13. So David would not, after Uzzah died, put forth his hand to try to stable the ark that was ready to topple off the cart, and God killed Uzzah. So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And, you know, it's conjecture really why God blessed the house of Obed-Edom, just because he had the ark there. Why would God do that? Well, we do know that the ark was a place where God manifested his glory. There above the two metal or golden cherubim that were fashioned to the lid of the ark, that place known as the mercy seat, there the chabod, the weight, the heaviness, the glory of God was manifested. And so a very general explanation for the blessing of Obed-Edom was that he was in the place where God was manifesting his glory. He was in close proximity to that thing that represented the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want to be in that place of blessing. And I realize that I simply need to get into the presence of God. Or as one old song said, under the spout where the glory comes out. I just need to draw near to the Lord. I just need to get close to him. And the closer I get into the light, sadly and shockingly, the more he reveals what's in the darkness. And I have a choice at that point. Either I can try to carry that darkness closer to the Lord and thus be burnt to a crisp, or I can let the darkness go. Let what's in there go and then get closer to the Lord. Or I can turn away from the light and say, oh, it's a little too uncomfortable. I'm going to play with my darkness here. So those are my choices. I can't bring that into closeness with God. I got to let it go, or I forget about the glory of God. But then if I go and play with those dark things, there's no glory there. There's no blessing there. Or I might be able to accumulate stuff. Stuff's going to burn anyway. It's all relegated for the ash heap of history. So if I want to experience the blessings of God, I got to draw near to the presence of the Lord and allow His light to shine on my life, revealing those things that are in darkness that need to go, allowing them to go and drawing ever nearer and nearer to the Lord, that place of blessing under the spout where the glory comes out. Now, in verses 6 and 7, we read also some other names of the sons of Obed-Edom. Verse 8, and these were of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work, 62 of Obed-Edom. So God greatly blessed the house of Obed-Edom with 62 able-bodied men ready for service. You know, my responsibility as a father is to not necessarily prepare my sons for life. My great responsibility is to prepare them for the service of God. My supreme responsibility is to prepare them to serve the Lord. And if I prepare them for life, you know, get them a good job and you know, find a nice girl and raise nice kids and all, but they're not serving the Lord, then I believe I failed. Somehow, some way I failed. I need to prepare my kids, my sons, for the service of God, able-bodied, ready to go. Then I know I've truly succeeded. That's when I know I've done the right thing. Hey, parents, get your kids involved in service somehow, some way. Serving the Lord and serving His people, it might be just a simple thing, cleaning up once in a while, getting them on the clean crew, or getting them interested in gardening. We have these flower beds around here that could use some attention. Just get them interested in something, serving the Lord in some little capacity, and reminding them constantly, hey, we're not just cleaning up the place and making it, you know, Pastor John's work a little easier. No, we're serving the Lord. We're serving His people. And some people might notice, some people might not notice. They may just come in here and say, oh, this is nice. But you know what? You will have known that you've served God, and great is your reward in heaven. And so that's what we're all about, preparing our sons, just like Obed-Edom, able men with strength for the work. And these guys were included in doorkeepers, gatekeepers, to serve the Lord. Now, in verses 9 through 11, we have a list of more names of gatekeepers. Drop down to verse 12. Among these were the divisions of the gatekeepers, among the chief men having duties just like their brethren to serve in the house of the Lord, and they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. Right here we see that no job was too small for anybody. The lots fell, you know, those men who seemed to do well in life, the really intelligent and well off, versus, you know, Bubba, versus those that maybe weren't the sharpest tool in the shed, that nobody was above a job. Everybody was equal when it came to the service of God. There is no service for God that should be beneath anybody. As I've said beforehand, if a man will not learn to successfully plunge a toilet and be happy for the opportunity to do so, that man is not fit to serve the people of God. I don't care what seminary training that person has had. If they're not willing to roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty and do simple, wonderful work for the Lord, they're not fit. They're not fit. And so anyway, no job was too great or too small for anybody. Everybody did the same thing. Verse 14, the lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, the wise counselor, and his lot came out to the north gate, to Obed-Edom, the south gate, and to his sons, the storehouse. So Obed-Edom, not only did God bless him with abundance and a whole bunch of able-bodied men, but notice the responsibility that he had to look after the storehouse. I began thinking about that, and I thought to myself, you know, what do we have? What storehouses does Calvary Chapel Bartlett have? Well, we have those two sheds out there, those two metal boxes, but you know, I don't really consider that to be of great value. You know, there's a few little expensive tools in there, but to me that doesn't designate the value, the storehouses. So I got to think. I believe, and I know, thinking dangerous and all, I admit it, dangerous pursuit of mine. But I believe that the greatest treasure that we have is our children. And what I view to be the storehouses are those children's ministry classrooms where the Lord is ministering to the children at an age they can accept. And you know, we, and not just we here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, but all the Calvary Chapels have gone through great pains to ensure that the kids have curriculum that ministers to them at their age, because they are the most valuable asset that the church has. Church of the future. And we encourage people to get involved. And let me say, if you have been chosen by God to serve the Lord in the children's ministry, and I know sometimes it can be frustrating, many times it's unthankful. You know, what kid ever comes up to the teacher, what, you know, fifth grader, what a 9-year-old or whatever comes up to their teacher after Sunday school and says, "Wow, that just really ministered to me. I am so overwhelmed by how you were able to take the scripture and make it so real to me." You know, so often they're running out with their piece of paper and glue dripping off and glitter going everywhere. "Hey, Mommy, Daddy, look what I made," you know, and you think, well, what thanks is there in that? But I want to tell you something. Whether they realize it or not, the Word of God is going forth to those kids. You are protecting them from what Satan has in store for them. You are already at work molding their minds in the great truths of God, the simple yet profound truths of God. And so I am thrilled with our children's ministry. And if you are involved in serving, let me in the children's ministry, let me encourage you that God has honored you with his most priceless possessions, his children. Now, some of you, when it comes to, you know, suggesting get involved in children's ministry, a cold chill runs down your spine. It ain't your thing. That's fine. Not everybody's called to the children's ministry. But I hope that you'll at least understand my heart. It is the most valuable. Those rooms are the most valuable storehouses we have, because in them are the greatest treasures. We take that ministry seriously. Very seriously. Much time, much attention, much money goes into the children's ministry. And I hope that much more prayer will go into the children's ministry. Now, verses 16 through 19, we have a list of names of other gatekeepers. Drop down to verse 20. In verses 20 through 28, we read about the names of the officers over the treasuries. In verses 20 through 25, list names of men who guarded the precious articles that were used in serving God at the temple. Look down at verse 26. He mentions one of the names there of a guy named Shelomith. This Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things which David, or King David, and the heads of fathers' houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the army had dedicated. So these men somehow, some way, amassed to themselves these treasures. Maybe they were spoils. Much of them, indeed, were spoils of victory. Some were just an accumulation of wealth. And these men voluntarily took many of their spoils, much of their wealth, and brought it to the temple and said, "Use this for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Use this in the building of the temple." And so they had these storehouses. And, you know, obviously there were bad men there, just like today. There are bad men here that would want to come into the temple precincts and steal. I remember in California, I had this guitar. It was manufactured by a company called Takamine. And the model number was 360F. I don't know why I remember that, but I do. And it was a nice guitar, a decent guitar. The Japanese, it was a Japanese company, they had looked at one of the premier guitars that America had at the time called a Martin guitar, and they tried to pattern the Takamine after a Martin guitar, and sometimes they succeeded, sometimes they didn't. But in my case, they did. It was a nice guitar. I'm just rambling on here, so I'll get to the crux of the story. One day I left it at the church, the next day I came back, it was gone. And I looked around, I knew where I had put it last. And I had received, remember the new case that I was given? The youth group got together and they bought me a new case because my old case was falling apart. It was a cool case. It was tweed and it was just pretty and it was new. And now it was gone. Bad people, bad person had stolen my guitar. Praise the Lord for insurance, because eventually I was able to put a little bit more money and I got twice a guitar now that I had back then. So it works out. But back then they had these storehouses in the temple, and so they needed these people in order to guard the treasure against evil thieves. So the Shelomith was over all the treasure, and his brethren were over all the treasuries of those dedicated things. Verse 27, some of the spoils won in the battles they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. You know, they gave stuff and then they in turn sold the stuff and took the money to maintain the house of God. And all that Samuel the seer, this is going way back, do you remember Samuel the prophet who had anointed Saul and then later on anointed David as king? Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated every dedicated thing. All that was under the hand of Shelomith and his brethren. Massive amounts of gold, silver, bronze, other precious commodities that were there within the temple precincts that were under the control of the Shelomith and their brethren. Lots of stuff. Valuable, expensive stuff in the storehouses of the temple. Now, I believe in pinching pennies. In fact, I heard a saying that I kind of chuckle at, that, you know, we pinch pennies so tight it makes Lincoln's eyes cross. We try to find the best deal we can on the stuff, but you know what? We don't get the cheap stuff. We get good stuff. Stuff that'll last. Stuff that will be good. I believe in saving a buck where we can, but not skimping on the service of God. I believe God deserves the very best we can give him, and the nicest we can afford. And that was true of David's time, and may it be true of our time. In verses 29 through 32, we read about various officials and judges that were outside of the city of Jerusalem. Lots of different wonderful names there. You can read through it on your own. Now we come to chapter 27, where we deal with the military. And in verses 1 through 15, we read about the 12 divisions of David's army and their 12 different captives. Then we come to verses 16 through 22, and we read about the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in verses, actually that's through 24, not 22. So 16 through 22, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes. And then in verses 25 through 34, we read about other state officials and different duties, things that David had established. Look at verse 25. And Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries. These are not the temple's treasuries, but now the king's himself, his stuff, David's stuff. And Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, and the fortresses. Ezri, the son of Chilub, was over those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground. So he was the foreman of the farmers. And Shimei, the Ramathite, was over the vineyards. And Zabdi, the Shiphmite, was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. So the one guy, Shimei, grew it, and then Zabdi processed it. Baal-Hanan, the Gederite, was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the lowlands. And Joash was over the store of oil. And Shitrai, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon, the plain of Sharon. And Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. Obil, the Ishmaelite, was over the camels. And I kind of snicker at that because Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations. So, you know, the Arabs, many of them, you know, the Bedouins, obviously, ride camels. And so this guy, who was an Ishmaelite, he was over the camels. I find it interesting. Anyway, Jediah, the Meronothite, was over the donkeys. A great, wonderful thing to be over. And Jaziz, the Hagrite, was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property. And Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. He's a record keeper. And Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. So this Jehiel was responsible for kind of overseeing the many, many sons that David had. He had several wives and he had dozens of concubines. He did that which God had forbidden the kings to do, which was to multiply wives. And so David had lots of children, lots of offspring, and because of such, got into lots of trouble. But we'll read that another time. So he's with the king's sons. Verse 33, Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. So we read about this Ahithophel. He was the grandfather of whom? Anybody remember who he's the grandfather of? Bathsheba, that's right. Initially, he was one of David's close counselors until David's son Absalom rebelled. And at that point, then Ahithophel defected over to Absalom and began to counsel him how to destroy his father. Now, the Lord, through a series of events, also put Hushai, the Archite, still loyal to David, but he also put him in Absalom's camp. And so Ahithophel one day, when David has fled Jerusalem and Absalom has marched in, Ahithophel says, you know what? Your dad and his people are very vulnerable. Go attack now. You know, it's good pickings right now. You will easily pick them off. Do not let them escape across the Jordan or you'll never get to them. And Ahithophel says, well, that's good counsel. Hushai, what do you think I should do? And this guy said, oh, you know what? You don't want to do that. I know Ahithophel is a good counselor and all, but he doesn't take into consideration that your dad has been a warrior since his youth. And he's so mad. He's like a mother bear robbed of her cubs. And if you attack them, they are going to destroy you. Here's what you do. Get a bigger army. You'll lead a bigger group of men. So wait till you have a huge army where victory is sure. Then go after them. And Absalom, his pride boiling over, feeling, yes, I need to lead a bigger army than what I have. He listened to Hushai. Well, Ahithophel thought, you moron. And Ahithophel thought, this guy's not taking my counsel. I can see clearly now that the Lord is still with David. I have made a huge mistake by aligning myself with the wrong guy. And Ahithophel realized when David does finally come back into power, I'm as good as dead anyway, and possibly my family. So I'll try to spare my family. I'll put my affairs in order. I'll go out and commit suicide. And he hanged himself and died. Ahithophel, though, as we read here, was originally part of David's group. Part of David's group. And it's really sad when you trust someone and then they turn around and do that to you. Verse 34, after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar. And the general of the king's army was Joab. By the way, Joab was a relative of David. He turns out to be David's cousin. There are no doubt many things we can glean from these two chapters, things that we can pray about into our lives. Number one, that we would serve the Lord the best we can with whatever he calls us to do. Not everybody's called to the same thing, but certainly each one of us is called to something. What is it that the Lord has called you to do? What has God called you to do? Do it to the best of your ability with all that you can. Number two, to be well organized in our service unto God. You know, make sure that things are well done, ready to go, timely. Number three, to be in the presence of God. Or as we read, or as I mentioned, under the spout where the glory comes out, to determine that, yes, I'm going to be close to the Lord. And I'm going to leave behind me those things, cast aside those things that God's light exposes so that I can draw nearer to the Lord. And number four, to dedicate our precious things to the service of God. And what more precious things do we have than our children? To train them and raise them in service of God. So these are our four prayer points.